Well, if we turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We began looking last Lord's Day at the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to continue that this morning. And let's read again verses 3 through 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In preparing for this communion service, I remembered that in Scotland we would always read the Beatitudes, this section of Matthew 5, together with the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper. And it's a very appropriate passage to read. Here is Christ giving us a perfect picture, a perfect painting of what people in his kingdom look like, of what his own people look like. And therefore, it's also a very helpful passage to read and to consider for self-examination. That is a duty that we all must do before coming to the Lord's Supper. Remember, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And of course, we want to make sure that we are examining ourselves, not by the standards that men set, not even by our own standards, but by the infallible standard of the Word of God. And here, Christ is giving us this perfect picture of what his people look like. Now, of course, by that we're not saying that Christ's people are perfect. It's the picture or the portrait that Christ is painting. That is what's perfect here. But even though our picture may be blurry, even though it may have some marks and scribbles over it, yet as we compare ourselves in the mirror of the Word to this portrait, we ought, if we are God's people, we ought to be able to see a similarity. We ought to be able to say, well, I cannot deny but that this mark is in me. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But this is true at some level of me. Or maybe you look at this perfect portrait of Christ and you might say, well, this is not me at all. This is not what I desire. It's not what I strive after. It's not what I hunger and thirst after. And if that's your condition, then the words that Christ says in Galilee in chapter 4 are very applicable to you, and urgently so. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This morning, then, and again this evening, we want to look at the Beatitudes as a whole. This morning, we're going to focus particularly on the first four of these Beatitudes, and we'll look at the others, Lord willing, this evening. And I think there's an important reason for, or there's several important reasons for looking at the Beatitudes as a whole before you look at them individually. And the first reason is that this simply is a good principle of interpretation. That when you come to Scripture, when you ask, what does this text mean, it's always good to step back and narrow in. You go back and you ask, where in the Bible does this text come? Which book does it come in? What's the purpose of the book? What's the theme of the book? Where are we in the argument of the book? And so you see, you narrow in. So you start with the broad and then you narrow in to the particular. So it's important for us then, as we look at these Beatitudes, firstly, to look at them as a whole. It's also good because I think there is a danger, especially with the Beatitudes, that we atomize them. Each Beatitude is complete in itself, yet they belong to one whole picture, and maybe that's the best way to think about them, as one whole picture that Christ is painting here for us. In other words, you cannot say about a Christian, well, she is meek, but she's not poor in spirit. You can't say he is merciful, but he doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Certainly, it's true, one characteristic may be more clear or more prominent than another, but they're all there to some degree. You might think of it like a family picture. You look at a family picture, and especially if there are young children there, it may be hard to get one picture where they're all looking, far less all smiling. And you might look at the picture and say, well, that's a good one of her, but not such a good one of him. He's looking and he's smiling, but she's looking away. And so it is, you see, in the picture of the Christian, the Christian's picture. The family of graces are all there. But some, as it were, are looking in the other direction. There's more work to be done here, whereas others seem to be smiling very beautifully. But this morning, I simply want to instill in your minds, as we look at these first four more broadly, I want to instill in your minds two things that come out of this passage very clearly, and also in view of the Lord's Supper. The first is this: the life of faith within the kingdom of heaven is a blessed life. The life of faith within the kingdom of heaven is a blessed life. And indeed, you could add the word only in there. It is only the life of faith within the kingdom of heaven that is a blessed life. Now, we've been using this word beatitude, and it's good to know that this word is simply the word for blessed. It's from a Latin word meaning blessed. These are the blessed ones, Jesus is saying. The word blessed here in the verses we read appears 9 times. There's some debate as to whether we should consider the Beatitudes as 7, 8, or 9. I don't think that's really what's important, so we're not going to get into that, at least not now. But for right now, the word beatitude is simply blessed. Jesus is giving us very memorable, very easy to remember beatitudes. And there's an order to them. They're not random. There's a logic to them, and there's a beauty to them, as we hope to see. Each one leads to the other. But what is it then to be blessed? What is it to have Jesus' blessing? Now, some versions say, render it happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. I think often today we think of happiness, when we think of happiness, we tend to associate happiness with our feelings. If we feel good, we're happy. If things are going well in life, we feel happy. If the sun is shining outside, we feel happy. If things are going well in our work and our home, we are happy. But blessedness, while it certainly includes real happiness, happiness is far more solid than that. It's something that does not depend upon our feelings. Indeed, it's something which may very well contradict our feelings. Blessedness is an objective status made by the declaration of King Jesus. Blessedness is an objective status made by the declaration of King Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. And as simply put as we can, to be blessed is to have the King's favor. It's to have God smile. God is looking down upon those who are blessed in this way with love and delight. It's the person of whom God approves. It's what you sing in Psalm 15. This the man with thee sojourning, this the man by thee approved. It is to have the approval of God. And therefore, it's people who are saved, people who are in Christ, people who have had their sins washed away, people who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, people who have been adopted into the family of God, people who have been called powerfully by the Spirit of God, people who have been made willing in a day of power. And so this is what Christ is saying of them. Whatever the world thinks of them, whatever others think about them, whatever they think about themselves, here is what really matters. Here is what is absolutely certain. I declare with the authority of heaven that these people are blessed. And this is a very important point when we think of the Beatitudes. You see, none of these Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, being meek, mourning like this, none of these Beatitudes are natural qualities. In other words, no one is born with them. I think, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, I have a friend, but he or she, they're not a Christian, but they're among the most meek and nice and kind people that I know. This person, she's such a peacemaker. She's not a believer, but she's a peacemaker. And you might look at them and say, well, I see more beatitudes in them than I do in many professed Christians. But you see, that's not what Christ is referring to. He's not speaking about a natural disposition or quality. These are spiritual qualities. What Jesus is speaking about here can only be produced by the Holy Spirit of God. They all come as a result of grace, just as well. Most of us certainly don't find ourselves to be naturally meek. Most of ourselves don't find ourselves to be naturally pure in heart. Rather, what we find is pride. We find stubbornness. We find rebellion. We find a bad temper. But you see, this is the glory and this is the grace of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit, He can take the proudest man and make him meek and mild. He can take the hardest heart, the heart that seems so utterly indifferent to sin and uninterested in the gospel, and God can make in Christ that heart to look upon Christ crucified and to mourn for Him like one mourns for an only son. This gospel can take the most fiery and hot-headed and aggressive of people and make her a blessed peacemaker. You see, my dear friends, these Beatitudes are not steps for us to climb in order to gain the favor of God. God is not saying, try harder. He's not saying, I need you to be poorer in spirit. He's not saying, first, you need to become more meek. You need to mourn more, thirst more, hunger more. No, the fact of the matter is, we would never get there. We would never get here. We'd never do enough. We'd never even start on this way. But when Christ says, blessed, blessed, again, that the idea of that word in the Old Testament often has the idea of setting something apart. When God blesses something, He sets it apart. When He blesses His people, He is setting them apart. It's all speaking about what He has done, what His grace has produced. See, Christ doesn't hold, and the gospel doesn't hold before you, some tantalizing possibility. No, rather, what this is telling us, and this ought to be encouragement to us all, it is possible to be so blessed, to have the favor of King Jesus, to have the smile of God. And more than that, God desires to bless. Think of Psalm 21, a psalm that speaks of Christ. It says of Christ, the resurrected King there, that God has set him, God has made him to be blessings, literally in verse 6. In the verse before it, in verse 5, it says that God, his glory is great in the in his salvation. This is not something Jesus is doing here in Matthew 5 reluctantly. God, Christ does not bless reluctantly. You hear him saying, to do thy will I take delight. You hear him saying, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. My meat and my drink, the things that I need the most, is to do the will of my Father. It's to save. It's to bless. I've not come to destroy. I've come to save. I've come to bless. It's often noted by commentators that the last word in the Old Testament, do you know the last word in the Old Testament, the last word in Malachi, is curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If the forerunner, if the messenger does not come, if Christ does not come, God is saying through Malachi, I'm going to come and smite the whole earth with a curse. But what is the first word in this sermon at the beginning of Christ's ministry? Not cursed, 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 but blessed, blessed, blessed. He opened his mouth and he taught them saying, blessed. I've been sent to bless. I've come to open the way to blessing. But again, this is only for those who are, this blessing is only in Christ. It is only Christ who blesses. And it's only those who are in Christ who are blessed. You see, these Beatitudes, when rightly considered, are completely at odds with the world's blessings. The world is saying, blessed are the rich. Blessed are they who live life to the full. Blessed are the confident and the assured. Blessed are those who reach the top no matter what it takes. And even in the church, I think often, although we wouldn't say it, but often we think it or we act like it, blessed are the people who have it all together. Blessed are those who fit in. Sometimes I think we think of the Beatitudes this way, blessed are the fool, for they were empty and poor. Blessed are the comforted, because they were mourning. See, these Beatitudes would have come as such a shock to the people who heard it then. They were astonished at his doctrine. And there would have been gasps in the crowd as he was saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. But this ought to astonish us too. But Jesus very clearly is teaching that it is only within the parameters of the kingdom of heaven that there is blessing to be found. There is no blessing outside it. Jesus uses a literary device here. You'll see it in verse 3 and verse 10. Do you see there that the same reward is repeated? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then towards the end in verse 10, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same reward. Well, that's a literary device that's simply saying everything that is bracketed between these two statements has the same theme and is pointing in the same direction. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. And these blessings and these beatitudes are only to be found within the kingdom of heaven. There is no blessing outside the kingdom of heaven. The difference then between the Christian and the non-Christian is not simply one of opinion. It is radical. It is a difference of worldview. It's a difference of kingdom. And we must not lose that distinction. We must not blur these edges. We must not minimize this difference. And when we think of this personally, if there is even a small beginning of these characteristics that we find in these Beatitudes, then it is solid evidence that there is in our lives a good work of grace begun. But if these characteristics inside the kingdom of heaven, if they are absent in your life, if they're not there, if you have no interest in them, it's a sure sign you are unconverted and you need to be born again. Only life, the life of faith within the kingdom of heaven, is a blessed life. But let's notice here, secondly and more briefly, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are welcome to the table of the Lord. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are welcome to the table of the Lord. Just as every Christian has all these characteristics, to some degree, they are meek, they are merciful, they are pure in heart, so they have all the blessed rewards. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall obtain mercy. They shall be comforted. They shall see God. They shall be filled. And there's a sense when you look at these rewards, these blessings that Christ is giving, there's a sense in which we have these blessings now. They have obtained mercy. They are comforted. Now they are called the sons of God. They have these things now. But there's a sense at the same time in which these things, we can say of them that the best is yet to be. In heaven above, these graces will be perfected and these rewards will be complete. What unalloyed comfort will be there. What a sight of God will be there. What an obtaining of mercy they will have there. What an understanding and appreciation for what it is to be called sons of God. What an understanding of what it is of what Christ is saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, they will have then. But we have not arrived in heaven yet. We are still on the way. But God has given provision now and here for those who are on the way. The way to heaven's difficult. But God has made provision, and the Lord's Supper is one of these provisions. It's a strengthening ordinance. It's a table of feasting. And don't you think it seems very appropriate then that the beatitude we have in verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Some see that as the very central beatitude. But certainly for the Lord's Supper that is intended to feed God's people spiritually, how appropriate this is. Here in the Lord's Supper, there is the richest provision for feeding. There is his broken body. There is his shed blood and the elements of the bread and wine set forth for his people. Who is invited to this table then in order to be filled? Well, it's those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And your question then is, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, we saw earlier that all these beatitudes are linked. You can't have the one without the other. They're all linked like a great chain. You can't be poor in spirit and not mourn. You can't mourn and not be meek. You can't be meek and not hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if we start there in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who have no spiritual resources of their own. Those who are empty. Empty of self-righteousness. Empty of their own hopes and their own thoughts. Their confession is, I am unworthy. I am empty. I need the Savior. Is that you? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are empty in themselves. Have nothing in themselves. But that, then it follows on, those who are empty in themselves, blessed are they that mourn. You see, it's not just that they're spiritually poor. It's not just that they're empty. That it really affects them. They're not indifferent to this lack. They're grieved because of this lack. They can't stay here in this lack. It's a great trouble to them. Oh, wretched man that I am, they are sometimes saying. They're mourning over this poverty. But now notice how verse 5 moves on. You see how this follows the other two. The one who is spiritually lacking, the one who has great sorrow and mourns because of this lack, what is the result? Well, the result is that they are meek. And that simply means here, we believe, that they take their proper place before God. They take their proper place before God. They're not proud. They're not coming with their own ideas and their own. They're not dictating to God. No, they're meek. They take their proper place before God. They're broken and humble to the dust. They're saying, against thee, the only, have I sinned. But again, they don't stop there. The poor in spirit who have nothing, those who mourn because of this poverty, they are meek. They take their proper place before God. But now, what will fill this empty place? What will fill this lack? What is it they desire? What is it they need most? What is it they cannot do without? Or put it another way, what is it they are hungering and thirsting after? And they're saying, oh, I need my sin pardon. I need to be right with God. I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need His blood. I need His righteousness. I need Him. I cannot be without Him. And oh, maybe they're saying, if He would but speak to me, that I might know that I am His and He is mine. Well, my dear friend, He is speaking. He is speaking to you, if that's you. This is what He's saying. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after me and my righteousness, me and my salvation, a right standing with God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I have a promise for you, He says. I have a promise for you. They shall be filled. He's saying, come and welcome to my table, you who hunger and thirst like this after righteousness, and I will fill you there. Amen. Let us pray.